Tomorrow's World presents Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, John O'Gwen, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Roderick C. Meredith asks, why were you born? And now, Roderick C. Meredith.
My friends, you and I were born for a supreme purpose, which very few have ever understood. When you fully grasp this purpose, it will make all the trials and tests of this human life far more understandable. It will give profound meaning to your life. It really will. Speaking before the American Congress during World War II, Sir Winston Churchill stated, "There is a great design and purpose being worked out here below." For millennia, philosophers and theologians have tried to understand that great purpose. But human philosophy and human reason cannot reveal divine truth. Only the Creator God can do that. Are you personally willing to believe what the Creator has clearly revealed in His instruction book for mankind? Are you willing to open your mind and accept new truth? Listen, follow me in your Bible if you have one handy. Check up on me, especially in this program. This is a bombshell. This information goes way beyond what most of you have ever understood, and you need to realize that it comes straight out of your Bible, straight out of your Bible, and scripture after scripture. Many scriptures I don't even have time to read here in this program tell this truth. Turn to Luke 4 and verse 4. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The only word of God extant at that time was the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet even been written. So we were to live by every word of God. And the entire Bible was included here. That's obviously the case. Think about the starry heavens. Think about the great creation of God. Notice what God inspired King David of Israel to tell us. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Eternal, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Yes, we're little puny ants down here compared to the great creation that God has made. And we need to get our perspective once in a while, as David did, standing out under the stars at night, as a young shepherd boy growing up all alone out there, perhaps many, many times. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. God has given man dominion over everything. That means rule, authority, and that's to teach us lessons. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Eternal, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The great God, his name, his authority, his majesty is revealed in this awesome creation when you look out at the galaxies and the fantastic things that God has made. God is awesome. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of your Bible, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And he began to recreate and bring order out of the chaos. And he made the land come out of the waters. He created the creatures, the animals. And here in verse 26, God said, "Let us." Here is more than one. God speaking in the plural majesty. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Mankind is made fully in God's image more than most of us even begin to start to imagine. There have been brain researchers, and they've researched the size of different brains of different creatures, and it goes right up on a normal continuum compared to the size of the brain and the wiring, as one researcher told me, the configuration of the brain, and compared to the size of the animal in which it is, it goes straight on up. And based on that continuum, man's brain ought to be 5 to 8% greater than the brain of a chimpanzee or the brain of a dolphin. But instead of that, man's brain takes off and goes right off the chart. We're made in God's image more than you realize. We have a spirit in man. We have understanding. We can learn the difference between right and wrong and choose the right and resist the wrong. We have creative imagination. We can even back off and laugh at ourselves. Animals can't do that. They have instinct. God made us in His image more than most of us realize. He said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. Both of us, male and female, are created in the image of God, and we all need to respect that. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God wants us to share the universe with Him, we're going to come to understand. He wants fellowship with beings like Himself. And so He made man like Himself more than we can understand. Not just in the normal form and shape or the general form and shape of God, but having that kind of man, that kind of mind, that kind of creative imagination. Turn to Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter, and we are the work of Your hands. We're made like God. He is working with us, fashioning and molding us so we can be someday, if we'll come to understand it, His full sons. Is God only a pseudo-father, or is He a real father? Is this just an analogy, a poetic expression? When Jesus said, we're to pray, Jesus the Christ said, pray, our Father who art in heaven. Is God to be our real father, or just a pseudo-father? Has the Creator God really made us in His image to become real sons or not? Now back to our topic, why were you born? Remember, we were in Isaiah 64 before the break, and God tells us here through Isaiah that He is a father. Isaiah wrote, but now, O Lord, You are our Father. Even in the Old Testament, as I pointed out, God is spoken of a number of times as a father. And throughout the New Testament, of course, God is called Father over and over again. Jesus called Him Father continually. He is the Father of all creation. He is to be a real Father, not just a pseudo-Father. So we have to really understand that. This is not just a poetic expression at all. We need to get it. Then in 1 John, in your New Testament, God gives us an unusual insight here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he's been born of God. He cannot sin. Why? Because he's been born of God. And notice it says His seed remains in Him. God doesn't just adopt us, my friends. God puts in us His seed. And the Greek word inspired by God, don't be embarrassed, you old ladies. The Greek word inspired by God in the inspired Bible is sperm, sperma. God puts His very sperma, His literal seed within us, His very nature within us. So we come right out from Him, just like my four sons have come right out from me. God puts His very nature in us, so we are real sons of God when we're resurrected from the dead. We have the very nature of God. He just doesn't adopt some goats or chickens or some lesser beings. He makes us His full sons. And we need to grasp that tremendous purpose that most people have overlooked, that most people have never understood before. Get it. Understand it. Ask God for understanding. Open your mind. Turn to Luke, if you would now, in your Bible. These things are in your Bible. They've been there all the time. Luke chapter 20, verse 35. Those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're not male or female then, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We're made full sons of God in the resurrection from the dead. We are sons of the resurrection. And we have the very seed, the very sperma, the very nature of God put in us so we can be like God Himself. And that's why God has made us in His image in the first place. God has given us creative imagination and the tremendous capacity that human beings have to put space vehicles around this earth, to make these tremendous computers to spew out billions of pieces of information per second. If man is able to do that, what kind of God do we worship? How great is your God? And if we are born of God and full sons of God in the resurrection, what kind of capacity, what kind of power will we have? Think about it. Think about it. Turn to Romans in your New Testament now. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and beginning in verse 16. This is inspiring, my friends, when you understand the ultimate purpose for which you were born and why God allows human beings to go through suffering. Why God has put us on this earth for 6,000 years to write the lessons of human suffering that we will later learn. We may not understand them yet, but humans will later learn them, and they will grasp this understanding in a way that just this booklet will reveal to you. You need to understand. Turn to Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In this life, we are begotten children, later to be born. And if children, then heirs. You see, we're not yet born of God. We're only heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. What does Christ now possess? As the full Son of God, we read in Revelation 1, His face shines like the sun. His voice is the sound of many waters, like the tremendous waves crashing on the big rocks up in the Big Sur country of Northern California, like rolling thunder coming across the Texas plains. Do you think our voice will be like that? Yes, it will, my friends. Do you think we will share with Christ some of the same glory He has? Him always being our elder brother, our high priest, our leader, our God. Of course, He's always ahead of us. God the Father will always be the God, the Father, the one in charge of the family. But we will be His full children. And we need to grasp that fact in a way most of us have never grasped before. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Notice, if indeed we suffer with Him, if we go through suffering in order to obey God, to serve God, to walk with God, that we may indeed be glorified together. We are going to be glorified together, not some lesser glory, but glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, but in us, as many scriptures show. Our suffering, the trials and tests of this life, this leads to eternal glory in the family of God if we're willing to learn. Think about all the wars, the Holocaust, the starvation, the incredible suffering of billions of human beings down through the ages. Why? Why does God allow this, people wonder? If all this teaches us that our ways are futile, that they're absolutely wrong, the human way of life, and if we're willing to truly learn that lesson, doesn't it eventually lead to something awesome? Romans 8, 28 and 9. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, God knew He would call certain ones during this age, others He'll call later, in a way that you'll come to understand. He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we would be like Jesus Christ in the resurrection, that He might be firstborn among, notice it, among many brothers. He was firstborn And he's going to have brothers who will be like him, because he is first born among many brothers. Are his brothers to be like so many snakes, or frogs, or chickens, or goats, or oxen? Of course not. We will be full brothers of Jesus Christ. The church of God, the true church, is called the affianced bride of Christ in your Bible. Christ doesn't marry something much less. He marries something that's equal to him, because all of us are going to be full sons of God in the resurrection. Sons of the resurrection, able to fellowship with, to share with, to talk back and forth, to commune with God, with Christ, and have that kind of capacity, that kind of level of existence when we are made full sons in the family of God. Are we merely pseudo-brothers? Does God kid himself? Is he kidding us in these scriptures? Or are we real brothers? If we're real brothers, will we really be like Christ in the resurrection? Think about it. What does the Bible say? Many scriptures tell us, but I'll just give you one. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, yes, he is our Father, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And my friends, we're only begotten now, but we are begotten children, and we're called children, just like babies in their mother's womb are potentially human beings, and they have life. And God wants them to live and not to be murdered, when you understand it. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. And scriptures in the Bible, in a number of places, show us that no one has ever looked on God and lived. We cannot look on God or on Christ in his full glory, but then we can, because we will be like him. We will be born of God. We will be spirit beings in the very family of God. Understand. Now turn with me, my friends, to Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. This, of course, is a very, very wonderful passage and something I hope all of you will become familiar with. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. No, angels or other spirit beings are not going to be in charge. You don't need to try to hook up with spirits or demons. You hook up with God. You give your life to God and to Jesus Christ. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? In other words, what is the purpose of man? Why does God pay attention to man, as King David asked, as we saw at the beginning of the program? Why God's concentration on our little human beings down here on this earth compared to God, a bunch of ants or bugs? That's all we are. Or the sons of man, that you take care of him. You made him a little lower, or for a little while lower, than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Not now. We're buried often, and our bodies are already sick and worn out. We don't have very much glory and honor now, but we're made potentially to have that in God's plan. And set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. All? Well, now we have the sheep and oxen and the birds and so on, as God said back there in the book of Psalms, yes, but not everything yet. Notice how this continues now as the New Testament expounds the Old. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him. Potentially, you see, everything is put under man. And some of the commentaries puzzle about this, if you read them carefully. The critical and experimental commentary, for instance, by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and others comment on this. They don't understand it, because this word here, all things, normally means the entire cosmos, the entire universe. Everything is put under man. Yes, it really is. The space programs are trying to get man out on various planets out there. And, of course, they're not going out very far, really, compared to the whole universe. You understand that. They can just barely get the fringes of the universe. That's all. But man has the capacity to think about it. He wants to be there. He'd like to conquer space, and he cannot, because we have physical limitations. Later on, we will have that power because our mind is there, the will is there, we have creative imagination like God, and God will give us that power eventually as full sons of God and His kingdom and His family. It's awesome when you think about it. That's why you are going through trials and tests, to be willing to learn lessons if you're willing to learn. So he says, all things are put under him, but we do not yet see all things put under him. Of course, not yet in this life. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, God made all things through Jesus Christ. It tells us in Ephesians 3:9, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Yes, as I explained, we go through sufferings. We have to get down on our knees, sometimes down on our face, and ask God to clean us up, to scrub us out, to fashion and mold us, to help us learn the lessons He wants us to learn. May God help you to really understand. May God help you to really learn those lessons and understand why He put you on this earth. May these clear scriptures and God's inspired word help you understand why you were born. You need to understand. It's magnificent. Let's turn now, my friends, back to John, the 17th chapter. John 17, it says in verse 1, He lifted up His eyes, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. He says in verse 4, I glorified You on the earth. I finished the work which You've given Me. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Yes, give Me back that same glory, Jesus prayed. Notice this prayer beginning in verse 20. He'd been praying for His disciples. And now He says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who would believe in Me through their word. Are you willing to believe through the word of the apostles as they wrote the New Testament? He says that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, notice, my friends, I have given them. We're to be given that same glory that God gave Jesus, as He's now glorified as a full Son of God, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You've sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Think about that. Jesus prayed that we would become totally one with God, a full Son of God, just as He has become.